2 Corinthians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for you, or for your sakes. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound unto the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For by light affliction, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Hold just a second. I need to look at something here. Something went through my mind I know I meant to do and to mark down, and I didn't do it. Yeah, okay, that's what it is. I remember what it is. Okay, I'm ready. Just something slipped in my mind. I need to write it, jog it down before I forget it. Back to the first verse. The first word says what? Therefore is there for a reason. What's it there for? To tie it into what just came out of the chapter preceding, correct? And I can't go back and do all that, but that's what sets up the therefore, okay? And you can even read the last verse of the chapter, which is always good to do anyway, just tie it together. But we all with unveiled face reflect in a mirror, or we see the reflection, right, of the glory of the Lord, and are metamorpho, or changed, or transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by separating by the Spirit of the Lord. Then we go into therefore. Therefore, seeing we what? We possess. The word possess literally tells me more. When I say I possess something, tells me something that's a stronger word than just have something. And the word possess is in this Greek word echo. Okay? There's several ways you can express it, but I like the word possess because we do possess it, don't we? Okay. Therefore, seeing we possess this ministry, wonder what ministry it is. It's the ministry of the gospel of the good news. And what is the gospel of the good news? The reconciliation of all humanity. Okay? So we possess this ministry as we received, or literally what? The word received is not correct here. Okay? You could put it in here in context, but let me put another word in here for you to help you understand it better. We experienced mercy. Does that help you understand it any better? Rather than saying, I received mercy, I experienced mercy. Wouldn't that be a better thought process? Does it help you understand better? It's helped you understand the ministry. You received this mercy, okay? And when we receive this mercy, guess what happens? We stand. We don't faint. We don't fall out, do we? When we receive this mercy of this gospel of reconciliation, by the time you receive this, do you really think you're in a place where you could ever faint? It's an impossible thing. Once the veil's open, you're not going back out again. You're not leaving that again. He says, we faint not, but we have what? We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Now, when it says we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, there's some other words there that really give a better meaning to it. There's a reason why we've renounced it, and the word dishonesty literally says because of shame. We've renounced everything because of shame. Okay? Not walking or not living in craftiness. The word walking should be living. Not living in craftiness, nor handling the word of God, what? Deceitfully. 2 Timothy 2:15 says what? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing or accurately handling the word of God. Correct? So we see it here. We're not supposed to handle the word of God deceitfully, are we? Now, what do you think would transpire? How would you say someone uses the word? Someone give me an example of someone using the word of God deceitfully. One way, but I'm thinking about utilizing it for your own use. What I'm saying is utilizing the word to make your point, to manipulate somebody into doing something. Like religion does, they tell you, if you do anything bad, you're going to hell. See, that's using the word deceitfully to your own benefit. If you don't pay tithes, brother, where are you going? See? That's using the word deceitfully. They're taking something out of context and out of mistranslations, and they know it's wrong, but they do it anyway. Why? Motivation is what? Money, 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 money. See? Control and money is all it's about. When they force that issue of those things, but that's using the word deceitfully. Well, to make you believe that they're right or support what they're doing, they got an agenda they're working at. You would be surprised how many ministers that I've talked to, and when I talk to them about this truth about no literal physical hell, I believe in hell's in your head, according to this book, there's no devil, things like that, there's no rapture. You'd be surprised how many people preach those things but don't believe them. They don't believe them. And they'll sit and talk to me and say, I don't believe that stuff, but if I don't preach it, I can't keep my people in line. See, that's deceitfully using the word of God. If you know it's not true, why are you preaching it? Just to control the people? If that's how you control them, then they're not there for the right reason. They'll eat exactly what he feeds them. They can only eat what he feeds them. And that's a sheeple. Yeah. That's a sheeple. Okay. Huh? Yeah. That calls that mad cow disease, don't it? Mad sheep disease. And you know, they'll get mad after a while. You leave them in that pen too long, they'll get tired of being prodded and pinned up, and they'll break loose and run. Okay, in verse 2 again. But by what? not manifestation. This word here is different from the word manifestation like we would use it in other places. It means literally exhibiting. Not what? Not exhibiting the truth, but exhibiting ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But by manifesting or exhibiting the truth, exhibiting ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What would that say to you? Here's a man saying, I'm not exhibiting other things. I'm exhibiting the truth. Now, how do you exhibit the truth? By your lifestyle. So if you're exhibiting the truth by the way you live, how can anybody contradict what you're saying if it's lining up with what you're living? So you really can't, but they do it anyway. They try to. And it says, exhibiting ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Let everybody judge me. I don't care. Because you know what I know about people judging me? Linda, if somebody's going to judge you, how are they going to judge you? By your actions. But they're going to judge you from where? Their thought process. Tell me one person that has the right to judge you. Only God has the right to judge. And Father says, I judge no man. And John, he says, I judge no. All judgment's given unto the Son. See? Don't have a right to judge anybody, do we? I don't want to judge anybody. If Father says judge somebody, that'd be a different story, wouldn't it? He don't tell me to be the sheriff. I don't have a badge anyway. Okay? But look at verse 3. But if our gospel is hid, not be, but is hid, if our gospel is hid, what is the gospel again? The good news. The good news is what? We're all going to make it. But everybody's not going to have the same seat. You know that? We're all sons of God, but are all sons going to be sitting on the throne, living, ruling, and reigning with Him? Obviously, it can't be. He said, but if our gospel is hid, and Paul's saying, if our gospel is hid, the gospel of reconciliation, it is hid. What? What's it say? What'd you say, Lloyd? Yeah, right. But the word too is the Greek word en. Guess what it means? In. So it's hidden where? It's not hidden to somebody, it's hid in them. Where is Christ at? He's in all people. So if the gospel is hid, guess where it's hidden? In that person. It's not hid out there on a hill somewhere, is it? Under a rock, it's hidden inside of them. And see, one little Greek word can change that whole meaning. They put two in there and it should be in. It's hidden in them that are lost. Now, when we say lost, we're not saying someone's lost and they're going to some eternal hell and burn for eternity. That's not what lost means. They're just not hooked up yet. They're blind, they can't see, they can't hear what God's talking about. They're just not hooked up just yet. And when God's time, He'll call them all in His time. The book does say every man in his own order, doesn't it? Okay, so it's God's timing, don't worry about it. In verse 4, in whom God, the God of this world, or literally the word is aeon or age, the God of this age has blinded the minds of them which what? Actively disbelieve. Actively disbelieve. That means they're fighting it. You know, they're really actively struggling against not trying to believe. They want to disbelieve. Lest the light of the glorious gospel, and what's that gospel again? The good news, the reconciliation of Christ, right? Who is the image of God should shine to them. Now, 1 Timothy 2 and 5. I want to read it to you. 1 Timothy 2 and 5. And it says this, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Right? Let me read this again because I have this there for a very good reason. says the same thing in Hebrews 12 and 24, but I'm trying to figure out, I had a thought process in this piece right here, and I've lost that thought process somehow. I'm going to move on down. Because we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, through Jesus. It says, for Jesus' sake. Nope, sake ain't there. It's the added word. Through Jesus. It's the word dia. Through. Okay. Verse 6. Because God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the what? And literally, it's the word person. In the person of Jesus Christ. Not face, but person. It's the word prosopon. P-R-O-S-O-P-O-N. Prosopon. 4383 in the Strong's. So it's in the person of Jesus Christ. To those that received Him, gave He power to become the sons of God? No, becoming life, flesh? Life. Oh, okay. Right. You're right. It's a good one. In what? John 1:9. He's the light that lights every man that comes into the world. Okay. Another one I have here in this sixth verse, it says, He has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Does anyone know what Romans 5:5 says? I'll just give you a piece of it. The love abroad is shed abroad in our hearts. That's the one that bounced out at me as soon as I read this verse. That's the one I hadn't wrote down when I started. I had to write it down. But we possess this treasure in earthen vessels. But we possess this treasure. What treasure are we talking about? Christ. The Christ. That the excellency or the superiority of the power, not maybe, but be of God and not of us. So we possess this treasure in earthen vessels in order that the superiority of the power be of God and not of us. Sure it is. So it's not out of us, but it's out of the Christ. It has nothing to do with us as a person. It's who God has chosen divinely. It's His divine selection of whoever He wants to work at whatever He wants. And it has nothing to do with the person. I don't think you have anything pro or con to say about it. It's His choice. And I know those people that say we have a free moral choice or we're free moral agents and have a choice. I don't think they know much about God's Word. I think they're still parrots listening to what someone told them. Yep. They want to get they want to get points for what they've done for God. Okay? Verse 8, it says, we are troubled in all. It says on every side in the King James, but that's not what it says. The word side literally isn't there. We are troubled in all, yet not distressed. Do you ever feel like everything you do is troubled sometimes? Huh? Yet not distressed? It doesn't distress you because you know God's behind it all. You know you're not going to die. God's just testing you. And you know that the things that come against you are not being done to you, but they're being done for you. So that's how you get through this struggle. It's not that everybody's trying to get you and you're trying to survive a devil beating you up and all these enemies out here and everything. It's because God loves me enough to test me and prove to me who I am. Sure. It's a purification is all it is. It's a testing. But see, God's not doing it to us. He's doing it for us if we look through His eyes. Okay? We are troubled in all, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. In Isaiah 62, I want to read this. Isaiah 62, verse 4. Hang on with me a minute. Okay. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. He said, "You shall no more be termed forsaken, neither shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hezbah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married." Talking about you being married to the Christ, okay? Just something that jumped out at me as soon as I read that, about the forsaken. I always think about Isaiah. Verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus. Now this word body here is the word soma. It means a sound, whole body, a healthy body, a sound, whole, healthy body. So we're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord. Do you think he's talking about carrying a dead body of Jesus around? You think he's talking about having holes poked in our hands and our feet? He's talking about in your mind. The dying of the Lord, knowing that the dying... And see, here's why Jesus could do what he did and not be swayed from his course, no matter how much his flesh cried out in the garden. He knew what the purpose was. When you find out what your purpose is as a child of God, guess what? All the details in the process of the journey really become insignificant to you. The main thing is the final destination. So all the things you go through is just something in preparation, isn't it? So when you realize that there is a goal to your life, you no longer focus about all the little side trails of all the activity of things in humanity and in life that keep stirring you up, but you got your focus upon the goal. And you know the main thing is the goal. You never lose your focus. And these things here, you know, are only preparation to get you over there. If that fire in my life didn't come up, I wouldn't change my course and get where I needed to be. I'd take one of them sidetracks and be lost over somewhere. And he loves me enough to bring me back. No matter how hot the fire has to be, he'll bring me back. See? When I realize that, I don't focus upon the little explosions in our life every day. Don't look at them. Focus to the point where you're going. That's the only thing that makes any difference, isn't it? Those little things really don't make any difference. They'll help you get where you're going if you realize they're your friend, not your enemy. Okay? Where'd I leave off? 10? We carried about in order that the life also of Jesus, cross out that word might. Right after Jesus? Cross out the word might. So that in order that the life also of Jesus be made apparent in our what? Body. That sound whole body. The body of Christ. Because that's what your body is. This flesh we're walking in is not my body. My body is the body of Christ. Your body is what? The body of Christ. Because we which live are what? Well, not always, but the word is literally regularly. We are regularly delivered to death for Jesus' sake. That the life also of Jesus, cross out that word might also, because it's an added word. That the life of Jesus be made apparent in our mortal flesh. Do you hear what it says? Let me say this whole verse again. Because we which live are regularly delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus be made apparent in our mortal flesh. It's not after we die and fly like the church world's teaching. He says he wants it to be apparent in your mortal flesh. Guess what we're walking around in? Mortal flesh. And the word mortal means liable to die. This flesh is liable. It's more than liable. It's destined to die. Is it not? Doesn't it say Hebrews 9:27? It's appointed unto man once to die. This flesh has to die. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God, can it? So it's going to die. But the reason it dies is so that it can be apparent that Jesus, the Christ, is within our mortal flesh, right? It's the glory of God. So then death works in us that life be in you. There's a purpose. See, Paul knew his purpose. He's trying to relay this purpose to you. My purpose in this life is to do whatever God tells me that life can be shifted to someone else. If you know the end from the beginning, do you really care about what's going to happen if you know how it's going to end? All the details in the middle doesn't make any difference. I know what's going to happen. So if I know that I am going to be there already, why would I worry about me suffering some kind of death in the flesh that someone else might live? Would it make any difference? What would you do, Lord, if it came down to you or your children? I'm going. Is it any different than what God's doing? He's raising you up as a mature son so you can say, here I am, send me. I'm ready. Not that you're saying, oh, I have arrived or anything, but you're saying, I'm willing to die for what you want me to do. I'm willing to do it over anything else. It's just a test of faith for you. Sure. Slay your only son. Absolutely. He restored him manyfold. That's right. Verse 13. We possess the same spirit of faith. Okay, we possess the same spirit of faith. What spirit of faith is he talking about? The spirit of Christ. The spirit of faith that was in Christ, the Holy Spirit. According as it is written, I believed, and consequently have I spoken. We also believe, and consequently we speak. Now, who's he talking about? In Psalms 116, verse 10, you'll read this same passage. Psalm 116, verse 10. Let me read it to you. 116:10. This was David speaking, but I really believe it was the Christ. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Who you think that is? Christ. That was talking about Jesus and what he was going to do. But he says, we possess the same spirit of faith according as is written, I believed, and consequently have I spoken. We also believe, Paul says, and consequently speak. Because why? I believed, and then I spoke. Isn't that what he said? So whenever we believe, guess what we're going to do? We're going to speak. What are we going to speak? The truth, the Word of God. See? And people don't understand, you can't not talk about it. I cannot go a day without talking about it. You could tie me up and gag me, and I would find some way to wiggle my ears and give you a sign I'm talking about God. You're not going to stop me from talking about God. When I was early in the Lord, when I found out that this was my life, someone told me I was a fanatic. And then I found out what the definition of a fanatic was, and I said, thank you very much. I realized it was. And I'm not ashamed to be called a fanatic for God. Because a fanatic is someone who won't change the subject. You can't change his mind, and he won't change the subject. You're not going to change my mind away from God, and I'm not going to change the subject, which is God. Are you? I'm not going to. And if people don't want to hear it, there's things called feet. You can get up and beat them on the ground and leave if you don't like what I'm talking about. The whole world has a right to talk about all the foul, obnoxious things they talk about. And if I want to talk about God, I'm going to talk about him, and you can't stop me. I'm not going to be stopped. I don't care. They can do what they want to do. I will not be stopped in speaking the truth. Oh. You know, I'm not going to be overbearing, but I do have a right to speak. Okay? And I will speak my piece when it's my time. It says in Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time and a season and a purpose for everything, isn't there? And there's times when I'm not speaking because I know he doesn't want me to. And there's times when I do speak, and then no one can stop me then. Okay? Verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also through or by Jesus and shall exhibit us with you. Enter in, thou good and faithful servant. Well, I kind of like this one. Let me read you one out of Hebrews. Mm-hmm. Right? Let me read you Hebrews 11, verse 40. God hath providing some better thing for us, in order that they without us should not be made perfect. He said here he's going to present us together with them. See? We're going in together. Huh? Hebrews 11, 40. They can't be made perfect or complete without us. So it means we're going in oneness. That's why Jesus said, Lord, make them one with me as I am one with you. See? It's all about coming together. It's not about dividing up into denominations and splitting things up. It's about coming into oneness. It's not about which one's right. There's only one that's right. And Jesus said, I am the truth. Outside of that, there is nothing. See? And I know people want to protect their doctrines and they want to protect their certain translations of the Bible, and that's not what God's about. God's about truth. And you know, there's no translation on the face of the earth today, and there's literally over 100 translations of this Bible. And you know, there's not one of them that's perfect in the translation. Not a one of them. It can't be. Because if it was perfect, you would have no need to study. All you have to do, he'd tell you, just read the book, it's perfect. In no place did he say that, did he? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing or accurately handling the word of God. Why would he tell you to study if and accurately handle the truth of God? Why would he tell you that? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Why would you have to divide the truth if it's the truth? Think there might be something in there that's not true? Might be some of man's doctrine slipped in there? Sure there is. That's why he tells us to look for patterns. When you read the Bible, let me tell you something, and this is for anybody that hears this. When you read the Bible, we've talked about not reading it as a history book, not reading it as a prophetic thing telling you what's going to happen tomorrow. That's not what it's about. He said, take no thought for tomorrow, because tomorrow has enough evil to suffice for the day, doesn't it? You worry about right now, okay? But when you read this Bible, if you'll think about this one thing, look for a pattern. Look for a pattern. I'll say it again. Look for a pattern. Find out what he does. And when you see that pattern, when you find it in one place, when you're reading someplace else, be looking for patterns all the time. It's kind of like when you're out hunting. When you find a squirrel running up a tree, and it's a certain kind of tree, then I know if it's running up an acorn tree, then I don't have to look in a hickory tree for them if they're cutting on acorns. Right? They got one pattern they're running under. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I am the Lord, I change not, Malachi 3:6, right? So when God shows you a pattern, he can show it to you in Revelation, but it's still true in Genesis. He never changes. Look for patterns when you read this book, and that's how you pick up the flow of God. See, the words that's on these pages sometimes are added or subtracted by the translators. Many words in this Bible you'll see in italics, and it says, words added by the translator. Hello? Somebody just put them in there. A scribe stuck them in there. God didn't stick them in there. He let them be stuck in there sometimes to make you work through all that garbage to study and work and see if you can find the truth. You can find it if you work for it. See, the nature of God's gold in this book. And you don't find gold just laying around on the ground, do you? Usually it's buried under a whole bunch of stuff. You've got to dig it out or sift it out of the creeks or somewhere. It's always low because gold is heavy and it goes down under. It works its way down. Okay? And knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you, or exhibit us with you. See, knowing, and this is something you've got to know, that he that raised up the Lord Jesus shall also raise us up by Jesus and shall present us with you. We're not going in alone, are we? And the same Spirit that raised up him, what's it say in Philippians? If the same Spirit dwell in you that dwell in him that raised up Jesus, he shall what? Quicken your mortal bodies? Guess what? He didn't say your dead body, did he? Or your spiritual body. He said your mortal body. Verse 15. Because all things are for you. That's the end of it. The word sakes isn't there. All things are for you. In order that the abundant grace, not might, but in order that the abundant grace through the thankfulness of many superabound to the glory of God. That's what it says in the language. I'll read it again, verse 15. Because all things are for you. Who is the you? It's you. You've got to read this book. It's to you. It's not written to all of humanity. It's written to you as an individual. See, I can't be saved collectively because I belong to a church. Can I? See, that's what the churches want to make you believe. If you don't believe our way, you're not going to make it. That means it's, you're saved collectively. Well, that's not true. If you think only the Baptists are going to make it, or the Catholics, or the Pentecostals are the only ones going to make it, you're sure kidding yourself. You know what? Their view of their God is very small. I got a view of God that's macrocosmic. It's so big they can't even comprehend it. I don't think I can comprehend, even begin to comprehend, how huge God is. Can't even comprehend it. They send things into space at how many thousand miles per hour and go for years to get someplace. I can't even comprehend it. I mean, when I drove to the out west here a few years ago, out to Texas, New Mexico, I couldn't comprehend how big this country is, and we only crossed about a third of it. This is a one big place. And this is just a speck in the solar systems. And this solar system is only a speck in all the other solar systems. And God's bigger than all that. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Well, how are you going to explain how big God is? And they say he's this big. See, he can't do anything. It'd have to be in a carnal way that you could even come close to. You couldn't even think about it, even in a carnal way. But see, when they try to explain God away in his limited, and they're trying to limit him, all they're doing is showing how carnal they are. How can you limit the power that created everything it is? I mean, but see, it's trying to draw God down to their level and raise them up above him. It ain't going to work. Verse 16. For which cause, literally the word should be consequently, we faint not. Why don't we faint? Because we know all things are for us, in order that the abundant grace through the thankfulness of many superabounds to the glory of God. Consequently, we faint not. But if even our outward man or humanity perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. See, even if our outward man dies, our inward man is renewed day by day. What? Go ahead. Absolutely. See, there's a pattern. See, there's a pattern. She just brought a beautiful pattern. Turn with us to the 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. We just taught that Sunday, didn't we? Okay? In 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Now there was a long war between the house of Saul, the Edomite or Adam, and the house of David, which is the Christ. But David walked powerfully, and the house of Saul walked weaker. They lived in a weaker way. So they were passing away, and the new one was getting stronger. And isn't that what he just said? The old man is dying away, Saul is dying in your life, and Christ is resurrecting in your life. See, that's the pattern. You see, that was a perfect pattern. Thank you for that. That's what I'm trying to show you. Look for the patterns. God, it's so beautiful when you start seeing the patterns just everywhere. Do you know what that pattern, when you see a pattern like that, do you know what that does in your life, Linda? When you're reading here and you've got something, just like she picked up the pattern in 2 Samuel chapter 3 out of 2 Corinthians chapter, what, 4? Yeah, chapter 4. She's reading in Corinthians and she saw something in the Old Testament, the same pattern. What did that just do for her? Huh? Well, what did it do for her? It was an example, yes, but what did it do for her? It wasn't goosebumps. See? It was a witness, and a witness is doing what to you? It's confirming and encouraging you that what you saw, now I know it's true, because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. You see what I mean? Just what I said, it encourages and confirms, like Lloyd said, it confirms what you saw already. There's a confirmation to it. So you know it has to be what? It has to be the truth because there's a confirmation of it. Okay? So be encouraged and look for patterns. Look for patterns. Verse 17. Because our what? Literally, the word isn't light. It's quick. Get it over with, yeah. The word literally is quick. Here's the word that comes out of that word light. It's the Greek word elapros. Like we get our English word elapse. Something elapsed, it's, you know, that's where we get it from. It's 1645 in the Greek Strong's Dictionary. It's just a blip, you know, something quick. Okay? It's a quick thalipsis. Pressure. It's quick pressure. How many times you're doing something else, bang, it's right on top of you, you never expected it. That's the ones that really test who you are. When you're not expecting a test, it tells you who you are inside. How do you respond to something? It's what you really are inside. If I tell you I'm going to test you in something and you're prepared for it, does that really tell you who you are? It's the surprise, the pop-up quizzes that get you. That shows you what you really know. If I told you, if you was in school and a teacher said, I'm going to give you a test tomorrow and everybody go home and study tonight, that doesn't tell me what you know. It tells me how much you memorized the night before. You don't know it, you just memorized it. But see, if you know it, it's what comes out of you. Out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. So if you know it in your heart, guess what? That's who you are. So when someone steps on your toe, are you going to be a serpent or are you going to be a worm? You step on a serpent, what's he do? He bites you. You step on a worm, what's he do? He feels the same pain, but he does not retaliate. True? So that tells you, huh? If I'm stepping on a serpent, I hope I'm on his head. But the book does say you'll walk on serpents, you'll tread on serpents and scorpions and they'll not hurt you. So I don't worry about that. But if you realize the nature you are inside comes out when those surprise tests come up, there's the what you got to work on. God loves you enough to let those things continue to come until you get that nature change. It's all about a nature change, isn't it? Into the nature of Christ. Right? So we get that thinking of Christ. When Jesus was being crucified, what did it say about him on the cross? He went as a mute lamb. See, not dumb. King James says dumb, but it's mute. He did not speak. He did not revile when he was being reviled, did he? Is that giving you a pattern? Hello? See? So if someone comes against me, should I retaliate? Should I revile them back when they say something bad to me? No. See, there's your pattern. There's when you get caught. When you get comfortable and you don't expect anything, you get kind of apathetic and everything. You just get kind of cruising along. Somebody will surprise you. See? If you're always aware, didn't he tell you to be aware and watch? Always watch. If you're watching, guess what? No one's going to surprise you. And I'm not talking about sitting up all night long with your eyes open. I'm talking about being aware in your mind constantly about that thing, that natural man that wants to jump up on you. Yeah, he wants to get up on your wall and cause some havoc. Okay. Be aware of that natural process in your humanity that always wants to get up on top. Don't let it happen. So back to 17. For our quick pressure, which is for a what? It says, but for a moment. It literally says, it's momentary. Which is momentary. And accomplishes for us a far more exceeding and ageless abundance of glory. You hear what it does for you? That's powerful. Because our quick pressure, which is momentary, works or accomplishes for us a far more exceeding and ageless abundance of glory. See, all these things we're going through, how many people enjoy all the trials and tests you go through? If anybody says yes, I'm going to call you a liar. Nobody likes to be tested. But if you realize this, it says in Proverbs that you must love rebuke and correction. Well, see, most people say, well, what are you, a sadist? You want to get beat up all the time? No, but I want somebody to correct me. Because when I'm corrected, do you know what comes next? God's glory. See, I want to be changed into His nature and glory. I can't be as long as I get my way. You hear me? You can't do it as long as it's your way. It's got to be God's way. God told me that a long time ago. I hollered at Him one time, can't I ever be right once? He didn't even hesitate. He said, nope. And when my wife asked me the same thing later, I told her the same thing. If I can't be right, neither can you. God's always right. Neither one of us are right. He's right. Right? Thus and so. Sure. It's a natural thing to question that, but that's the natural man. When the spiritual man takes over in your life, you will never question God again like that. It's not about right. If the book says it, how do you argue the truth? You do what you're supposed to do. Okay. Let's look at the last verse. Let me look at something before we go there. Got to look at something here. I think I don't want to overpass something here. Verse 18. The word while isn't even there. Okay? The first word, not even there. We look not at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Because the things which are seen are temporal or temporary. But the things which are not seen are what? Ageless. They're ageless. Time has no bearing on them. Time doesn't change truth, does it? The unseen things are not changed by time. Only the things that are seen are changed by time, correct? There are two kinds of truths. You realize that? Temporal truth and eternal or ageless truth. The temporary truth is we're all sitting here. But we're not going to be sitting here forever, are we? Here in a little while, we're going to get up and wander back to our own homes, aren't we? Okay? So that's just the temporal truth. Those things are affected by time. The eternal truths, the ageless truths, are never affected by time. They'll never change. God is in control. That truth will never be changed, will it? That will never be changed. That's an eternal truth. In Romans 8:24 and 25, I'll read you something. because we are delivered by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, because what a man sees, why does he still hope for? Why does he still hope for it? Is there any need to if you already see it? No, he said if you already see it, you don't have any need to hope for something if you got it in possession. So you already got it. So you don't need hope then. But if we hope for what we see not, then through patience we fully expect it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our feebleness of mind, because we know not what we should pray but for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings unspeakable. I didn't want to go any farther. I read the next one without needing to go there. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We're right there on that page anyway, for me. What's it say? We walk by faith, not by... See? If we have faith, do we doubt? See? There's no doubt in faith. It's an oxymoron. You can't say I have faith and doubt, because it's a mixture, and a mixture is not faith. You can't have a little bit of faith. Either you have faith or you have no faith. Right? And there's another one in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Let me get there. Verse 1. Now faith is the essence of hope. Faith is the essence of hope, the proof of an accomplished fact not seen. I like that. Let me read it to you again. Listen to it. Now, faith is the essence of hope, the proof of an accomplished fact not seen. The proof of an accomplished fact not seen. That's what the language says. Says it a whole lot better than that King James language, I promise you that. Let me read you some more verses out of this chapter. Verse 25, 26, and 27, I believe, in chapter 11. Hebrews 11, 25, yeah. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt or the world, because he had respect to the recompense of the reward, by faith he forsook or left behind the duality of the world, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing by seeing the one who is invisible. Did you hear that? He endured by seeing the one who is invisible. I know people say you can't see God, and I know people say they can't hear God and God don't speak. And just like that little thing I read to you before the meeting tonight, the little boy eating potato chips with God in the park. He saw God in that old lady. See? God's everywhere in all people if you choose to see God in Him. If your eyes are veiled, you'll never see Him. Let me read 27 again. By faith, we're talking about Abraham here, right? He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Moses, excuse me, yeah. I didn't look back up there. Moses forsook or left behind duality or the world, not fearing the wrath of the king, because he endured by seeing the one who is invisible. Through faith, he made or prepared the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, or the Passover meal, literally, or the pouring of this blood, the Passover meal and the pouring of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed or crossed the Red Sea, right? The Sea of Humanity. By dry land, which the Egyptians, right, the people of duality, attempted to do and were what? Now, do you remember in Peter? Here's another pattern. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. 1 Peter, right behind Hebrews, just turn back a little bit, a few pages. 1 Peter 3 and 20. Now look here, it talks about the Jews walked across the Red Sea on dry land, did they not? And the Egyptians attempted to do that and they were drowned, correct? Now look what it says in 1 Peter 3 and 20. which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Guess what? The same water that saved those eight souls killed the wicked, did it not? The same word of God that delivers the righteous, guess what it does to the wicked? It resurrects us and slays them. I didn't make it that way. There's life and death in the word, isn't there? Which one? The duality of the world. The king of the world. Right. By seeing, it should be by seeing the one who is invisible. That's the same thing today. It's the same pattern. Just like, how did Abraham become faithful? It says he believed God, and it was accounted to him, it was imputed to him as righteousness. Okay? So how are you going to become faithful? How are you going to become righteous? The same way. Believe what God said. Not believe that God had a Bible prepared for us. That's not what he's saying. But believe what God says in this book. Not in the English rendering of it, but what he literally said by his Spirit. Because we're made able ministers of the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, right? And guess what it says? We're made able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, because the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. Sure, but we need a witness of it.